Good morning.
Good morning.
Now it's working. And it's loud, so it's good. I can continue to speak very slowly and with this tone of voice. Okay, let's continue to join Paul in his prayers and continue to see how he celebrates God and what God has done among them, what God is going to do among them. We have seen in the last 2 weeks, first we talked a little bit about the notion, the idea of thanksgiving. Why should we have thankful hearts? And then last week we talked a little bit about the gospel and what the gospel has been doing among them, among the Colossians. And also we talked a little bit about hope, and our hope should be the engine that propels our lives and our actions and what we do. So today we are going to speak a little bit about, very quickly, about faith and love, and then we will see the prayer of intercession that Paul has for that church in Colossae. But let's start with a word of prayer, thanking God for being here and asking God that He can open our hearts and minds so we can understand His Word. Dear Father, we are gathered here together with thankful hearts. We want to praise You for all that You have done, all that You are doing, and will continue to do among us and throughout the world. We want to celebrate You. We want to celebrate Your gospel. We want to celebrate everything You are. In this particular moment, we ask You that You might control my words, control my speech, so it is not only faithful to Your word, but also in an understanding manner. And we ask You also that You can open the hearts and the ears so that we might understand Your word, and that Your Spirit also might help us to practice Your word, that also among us, the gospel that is bearing fruit all over the world can bear fruit through us. It's in Christ Jesus that we pray. Amen. Let's open our Bibles in Colossians 1. Let's read again. I hope you had the opportunity during this week to read this letter. Let's read again. In the first place, the prayers of thanksgiving, which are written in verses 3 to 12 on chapter 1. Colossians 1, 3 to 12. And now that we have talked this 2 weeks about it, I hope that when we are reading it over and over again, we can understand better what we are reading and what Paul is saying here. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you, and it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declare to us your love in the Spirit. Let's go and just take a quick look at the reason, at the because, although in the text it's just implicit, but at the because of these prayers of thanksgiving. The faith and love of the Colossians. But while we do this, let us not forget the reason why we left the visible to the end. The visible, what we can see, the faith and love. Why we talked first about the gospel and what the gospel was doing among them. When we talk, the reason why we talk first of the hope, it's because the origin that of what we now see, it's something that it's not seen. But it's actually the foundation is and the reason for the things that are seen. That's why we left faith and hope to the end. The fruits that Paul thanks God are the results of something deeper. Let's remember, let's be reminded of the summary that we set forth of these prayers. Paul thanks God because his gospel, it's the gospel. Paul thanks God because his gospel, there is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, came to the Colossians through Epaphras, and gave them hope that produces their faith in Christ and their love for all the saints. And it is so important for us to understand, and I know that I repeat a lot of things, and I do that on purpose, so we can be reminded of the most important things. It's a vital truth that it's very important to the understanding of this epistle. What God is doing among them, what God is doing among us. So let us not focus in ourselves. Let us focus in God, who is doing all these things through us and in us. So the center and the identity of the church, it's not the faith and love that we should have. It's not the center of the church. The center of the church is God and the gospel. And because of that, the way we show how the gospel is working through us, how we show that we have hope, is through our faith and love. But we should remember that for some reason, Paul thanks God, not the Colossians. He rejoices in them because the word is bearing fruit. Thus, said Jesus, thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Matthew 7:20. But the visible fruits, their faith and love, it is possible, by their fruits, it is possible to know the quality of the tree. But if we want to have fruits, we shift our attention to the tree, not to the fruits. Let us make just two quickly notes of application. How did Paul know the things he thanks God? See verse 8. How did he know now in the present that about their faith? He knew it because Epaphras told him that, right? Try to understand me on this one. Can we say, and I do believe that we can we say that if Epaphras would not report to Paul their faith and love, we would not have this epistle and these prayers? So, we should focus our attention at what God is doing. But at the same time, if what God is doing is not seen, then we wonder, where is the gospel? Right? Isn't this, I think, faithful to what Paul is saying? Paul is thanking God for their faith and love that Paul knows that is the result of their hope, a hope that came to them through the gospel, right? But at the same time, Paul says, it was through Epaphras that I knew your love in the Spirit. Otherwise, he could not have written this letter. He could not have been praying for them in this way. If you go to Corinthians, if you go to Ephesians, the prayers are different and are particular to those churches. So Paul is thinking because the gospel is visible among them. And I think this is very important to us because people can give all excuses possible, but if there is no fruit, there is no gospel. This is particularly relevant, and I hope you understand me on this one. But I think this is particularly relevant in our Reformed intellectual circles, if you know what I mean. We can, and sometimes we can end up so in love with our theology that we might forget the purpose of the theology, the purpose of the knowledge of God. Can you open your Bibles in Ephesians chapter 1, please? This is a wonderful end that Paul starts in this letter. Take a close look with me. Verse 3. Paul talks about the Father, right? The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm with the Bible in Portuguese. I'm sorry, I forgot the English one. So, Paul thanks the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? So, he talks about the Father. Now, take a good look at verse 6, in the end of verse 6, he talks about what do you have? The beloved, it is, beloved. He talks about the Son and what God has been doing through the Son. And then take a look at verse 13. You have the Holy Spirit of the promise. The Holy Spirit of the promise. We have the Father, we have the Son, and we have the Holy Spirit. But now, see what Paul does here. In the end, when he talks about the Father and all that the Father has done, talks the Son and all that the Son has been doing, and then the Spirit and what He is doing among us, see how He finishes every single one of them. See verse 6, verse A. Can anyone read in English, please? The first part.
To the praise of the glory of His grace.
Two. Everything that God, the Father, is doing is?
To the praise of the glory of His grace.
To the praise. This is NIV, I think. To the praise of His glorious grace. Right? This is the purpose of what the Father has been doing among them. And now see in verse 12, when he finishes his speech about what the Son has been doing among them, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be, in order that we might be for the praise of His glory. The Son, God is doing all those things through the Son so that we might be for the praise of His glory. There's a purpose. And then we have the Spirit, and see verse 14. How does it end? To the praise of His glory. Right? There is a purpose. God is doing all things with a purpose. So, how can we know that God is working among us and in us? If we are living according to that purpose, right? Go to chapter 2 in Ephesians. See verse 10. For we are God's handiwork. We are His work. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus with a purpose. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And then it says something, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we can truly say that if God is in us, He works through us because it is His purpose, right? God prepared, we are His work, and He prepared in advance so that we can do good works. So we don't focus in our works, we focus on Christ, we focus on God. But if God is in us, then we work. And we show those visible signs that the gospel is in us. We believe. We should not confuse two things. We should not confuse the fact that the gospel tells us that we are unable to produce good works with the fact that we are not supposed to do good works. No, the same plan that God had to Adam and Eve to be fulfilled, that God had to Noah, to Abraham, to the people of Israel, it is the same plan that He has for us. But one thing has changed. You saw when we see the covenants of Abraham and Noah, and God tells them to be fruitful, to multiply and increase and subdue the earth. And then we go to the prophets and God says, I will do that. So we are not saying that we are not made to do good works. We were made for good works. But the gospel now tells us it's not through your ability that you are going to fulfill those works. It's not through your ability that you are going to fulfill the plan that I have for you. It's through my Spirit. It's through what Christ has done for us. But we are still called to do good works. But now we are secure because it's not our ability or competence to fulfill God's plan. It's God fulfilling His own plan through us. So we are called to work, knowing that it is God who is going to work through us. Right? Philippians is how you say it. 2. Philippians 2, 11, 12, 12, 13. Where they say, work for your salvation. Why? Because it's God that is working in you. Not only what you do, but what you desire. We are called to work, being secured that is God who is working through us, working for our salvation. If you live according to the flesh, and let me say, according to your competence, to your ability, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's through the Spirit that we are able. Secondly, something that we have said before, we need to learn to see things through the gospel. When I was thinking about this, I remembered, I was reminded of when there was that killing in the school, and Pastor Thomas had a letter of some pastor, right? And I remember that Rex noticed immediately one thing. And I think it was true. What did you say, Rex? Remember? He was analyzing that particular moment, and it seemed that the gospel didn't have anything to do with it. But we must recognize this is our natural tendency. Am I being truthful to your... Isn't it true? It is our tendency. When things are happening, we tend to see them in a humanly way. And we are called to be like Paul, to work our mind through Christ and in God, to see things how God sees them. Like Paul can so easily see that the faith and love that they have, it's because of the hope that came to them through the gospel. And the gospel is bearing fruit and increasing among them. See things through the gospel. See things through God's eyes. Paul is inviting us here to celebrate God, to celebrate what He is, what He has done, and what He will do. And that's exactly what He will do that Paul talks to us now in this, in prayers of intercession. So let's read Colossians 1, 9 to 12. After the prayers of thanksgiving, Paul says this, verse 9, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." So, if we were reminded that Paul recognizes that everything that happened among them is God's work, now Paul has the discernment to understand that everything that is going to happen among them, it's going to be God's work also. So we have thanksgiving because we recognize everything that God is doing among us. We have intercession because we know that everything we're going to be, everything we are going to able to achieve, it's also God's work. So thanksgiving and intercession must have this framework of thanking God what He has done, and in some sense, thanking God for what He is going to do. Right? It's because Paul recognizes that God has the ability to do those things among them that Paul asks. So in some sense, let me say this, that Paul is thanking in advance what God is going to do among them. So I think, especially in prayers of intercession, we should closely meditate on them because of something that we said 2 weeks ago. Meditating about these prayers will help us to understand if our own wishes are according to God's heart. We should think carefully if we are desiring what God wants. Because once again in Romans 8, when Paul says that the Spirit helps us because we don't know how to pray, the Spirit prays for us because He asks what the Father wants, what God wants, right? That should be our desire. We should ask God to help us to desire and will what is His will. So let's think a little bit about these prayers and try to understand again what Paul is saying here to us. Do you have, I gave it last week, but do you have this sheet? If anyone wants, we have some copies here. Well, I don't have a lot, but This is more or less what you have. Let's try to understand, putting again in the board. It's not a board, but let's try to understand what Paul is saying here. What does Paul ask? And now you need to talk. What does Paul ask here?
That they be filled with the knowledge of his will.
Exactly. Right? That's how he starts. That they might be filled with the knowledge of his will. But he also says here, what are the characteristics of this knowledge? Doesn't he? What are the characteristics of this knowledge? Two of them.
Wisdom and understanding.
Exactly. They should have wisdom and spiritual understanding. This is to be filled with the knowledge of his will. It's to have both wisdom and a spiritual understanding. But it's just knowledge for knowledge's sake? It is not. Is it? What is the purpose of that knowledge? See in your Bibles. Exactly. There is. Again. You see? Again, Paul is asked, I ask God that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. But he says, because there is a bigger purpose, right? And we need to understand, don't ever forget this. If we are communicating, in order for us to understand someone, we need to understand what that person wants to say. And Paul is saying, I ask God this because I desire this. There is a purpose. The purpose is that you may walk worthy, fully pleasing God. That's the purpose. And now what Paul does is telling us, what does it mean to please God? How can we please God? How can we walk worthy of God? Part of it we already seen in the prayer of thanksgiving, seeing the text, seeing your Bibles. How can we walk worthy of God?
Bearing fruit.
Right? It's what the text says. Fully pleasing him. How? Bearing fruit. Secondly, increasing in knowledge, bearing fruit, increasing. We see a repetition here. We will talk about it. But in the original language, it's a little bit simpler. It's more clear. We still have two more ways of walking worthy, ways of pleasing God. Which are?
In his strength.
Exactly. Paul says, you will please God by bearing fruit, increasing, and with his strength. Why? Why do we need his strength? Why does Paul say that they need his strength? Endurance, patience and endurance with joy. And you see why we are so needed of his strengths, not only for patience and for long suffering, but for long suffering and with joy. It's so above what we could expect it to do in our own ability. And finally, how can we fully please God? How does Paul finish this prayer of intercession? And this is one of the most amazing things, isn't it? How does Paul start in verse 3? I give thanks to God. And now he says that the way we can fully please God, bearing fruit, increasing, having His strengths, and finally, thanking God. Right? Thanking God, why do we thank God? Because He was the one who qualified us. You see that how the prayer of thanksgiving is so similar, although using different words, to the prayer of intercession? Why does he thank God? Because he was the one who made them able, who qualified them to receive the inheritance. He was the one who was able, who made them able to start to fulfill the plan that God had for all humanity since Adam and Eve. Because now they are bearing fruit and increasing because the gospel is doing that in them. It was the gospel who made them able, who qualified them. So, the end of what God is doing, how can we fully please Him? By recognizing His work. Not celebrating ourselves, but celebrating God, who made us able to receive the inheritance. Let's try to sketch a little summary of what Paul asks. Paul asks God to fill the Colossians with the knowledge of His will in order that they might be worthy of Him, fully pleasing Him. And then we have the description what it means to be pleasing Him. Paul asks God to fill the Colossians with the knowledge of His will in order that they might be worthy of Him, fully pleasing Him. And it's very important to understand what Paul is saying, so we can ask and answer questions like, what does Paul ask? With what purpose is Paul asking that? Knowing what Paul is describing and knowing the characteristics of knowledge, what does it mean to have the knowledge of His will? And to know how to answer, how can we please God? What is that? It's not by mere chance that Paul asks God that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will. I think it should be already natural to us to know this because of these 2 weeks. But Paul has already disclosed this comprehension of what God has done. So, how could the Colossians continue their spiritual growth without continuing to deepen their knowledge in the will of God? In a certain way, Paul is saying this, I pray that you can know exactly what God wants. That's my prayer for you. And after saying this, he explicitly mentions what is needed in the knowledge of God. And I do believe that this understanding is important to us here today. He says, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. If the Colossians are to know God, to know God's will, it is necessary in the first place, and I'm switching the order, but in first place that they have a spiritual understanding of life. Paul is recognizing here that our natural reason is worthless if it is not guided by the Spirit. What Paul says to the Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Spiritual understanding. Let the mind of Christ Jesus be in you. This is spiritual understanding. What does Paul says is, I'm not going to say it in English, but you probably know it. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's the same thing, right? It's the will of God. So that you might be filled with the will of God. A will that is good, acceptable, and perfect. And how can you do that? By renewing your mind. That's spiritual understanding. It is a completely new way of seeing things. A completely new way of thinking. But it is not only this. On the other hand, it's not only the ability to think correctly, but to live truth with wisdom. It's not just spiritual understanding, it's also wisdom. Let's think about this because it's very important. Truth without wisdom destroys as much as a lying wisdom. Is this intelligible? Can you understand this? The truth can be misused, and actually we can use truth to destroy people. But at the same time, we don't need a wise man that is not grounded on truth. That's not a wise man. It's a fool. Right? It's full of his knowledge. He tries to apply it wisely, but we don't need that. We need both truth and wisdom. That's what Paul says, that is the knowledge of his will. And that's why Paul not only asks for knowledge, for the spiritual understanding, but also the wisdom to apply that spiritual understanding. So in first place, knowledge in a biblical sense, knowledge is not just knowing things. Remember the religious journalist? We can know things about the gospel. We can talk about the gospel. We can discuss about the gospel. We can write about the gospel and still not be a part of the story. So in the same way, Paul knows that biblical, spiritual knowledge, it's not just intellectual knowledge. It's not just knowing things about God. It's not only, and I think we are good at it, but sometimes it's not enough. It's not only reasoning correctly. Remember what Derek Thomas said when he was talking about his students? I want them to fall in love with Jesus. I don't want only that they have information or knowledge about him. And he says, they certainly need to know that. But I want them to fall in love with Jesus. It's more in the gospel than just knowing things. The problem of humanity, our own problem, it's not just a problem of information. You see this? For example, did the law solve anything? According to the Bible, it was even worse, because they knew what they should do, but they could not do it. So it's not just about knowing things. It's not just about knowing that God exists, that God sent His Son. Knowing things about Trinity and all the doctrines of grace. We certainly need to know that, because without truth, we cannot be wise people. But it's not only about that. It's very interesting. I think about this because it always comes to my mind. The chapter 23 of Matthew. And it's very interesting that most of the times we remember very well what Jesus said to the Pharisees, right? He said so bad things in a so harsh way. But it's very interesting how that speech started. And he started like this. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach but do not practice." It is in part a recognition that they knew things. People even should do things as they were saying while they were sitting in the chair of Moses. If they were teaching about the law, if they were teaching correctly, obey them. They know what they're talking about. It's true. But it seems that it was not enough. And then we have one of the most harsh speeches of Jesus for a whole chapter. And our translations are so use a language so kind. And it's a harsh speech. But still, they knew the truth, but it was not enough. And I do believe, again, that this is a big challenge, I think, among us Reformed Baptists. This is for all of us. That we may live and preach the gospel. The way we do it matters to God. And Jesus is our biggest example. He never ceased to preach the gospel, to preach the kingdom, to call people to repent. He never ceased to preach the gospel in truth. However, don't you feel that when you read the gospels, Jesus knew always the right word in the right occasion? He doesn't use the same words and even the same way to preach the same gospel. Because the Pharisees needed to hear the gospel in one way. But the woman that had been caught in adultery, she didn't need to be more humiliated than what she already was, did she? But Jesus preached the gospel in truth, but in a different way that, for example, it does in Matthew 23 to the Pharisees. And I must confess you, this is hard. I think one of the most difficult things in pastoral ministry. Because it's not about only the truth. It's how we deal with the truth. And how we have the spiritual discernment to know to say the word the way we should say in each occasion. And once again, this takes us way above what we are able to do. That's why we need so much of spiritual discernment, wisdom that comes only from God, to know to say exactly the word that we should say in the proper way in every single moment of our lives. It's not in our ability. But it's very interesting that, at least for me, one of the things that pops up every time I read the gospel is that Jesus knows the right word to say in the right moment and in the proper way. And He is always, always, without ceasing, preaching the same gospel, the same truth. The incarnation, then, is our model. A model that the Apostle Paul followed. All you know, probably, the text of 1 Corinthians 9:19-23. When Paul says, "For though I'm free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I become a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I become as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I become as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I become weak, that I might win the weak. And I have become all things to all people, by all means, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." And this is just wonderful. This is the apostle who has the spiritual discernment to know that it's God that is doing all things. It's not him. But still, he says, "I do all things in order to win people." We know that it's not our ability, but it is our job. Our job is to win people for Christ. Our job is to preach the gospel in order that people might be saved. And to do that, we must follow Jesus. We must follow his example of incarnation. Because, as Philippians 2 says, he was God. And he unclothed himself to become man. He didn't stick there saying, "I'm God. I do not live here." He was able to say, "I will become man in order to save man." So, of course, we do not believe that we can save people. But Paul didn't believe too. But he would say, "I'm following Christ's example of his incarnation. In order, my goal is that to see people saved. Is to see the gospel in the heart of every people." And it is the same way here. Although the vast majority of us are already saved, when the pastor is preaching, when someone is teaching, the goal is to put the gospel in your hearts in the right way. To do it in truth, but try to do it with wisdom, with spiritual discernment, to say what you need to hear. And so we should also seek this. We know what God has done for us. We should desire that God can do that in the life of others. And we should seek that. We should think every day, how can I put aside every obstacle without compromising the gospel? How can I put aside every obstacle that prevents people to hear the gospel? And for Paul, that meant that when he was with the Jews, he would live like a Jew. Why? Because he believed that all those things matter anything? No. But he knew that if he was not living like a Jew, they would not listen to him. So his thought was, why shouldn't I? I'm not disobeying God. I'm living like them to win them. Although I'm not under the law. So we should seek this to please God And while recognizing what God has doing among us, searching for not only spiritual understanding, not only for knowledge, not only for truth, but also for wisdom. So we know exactly what to do, what to say with the same gospel, with the same truth, but appropriate to the moment that we live. And that may God help us on this. Pastor Bill, may you lead us in prayer.